This is the Daily Radio Ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the Gospel of John. Now here's Pastor Sandy in the Gospel of John chapter 8.
The story's told of a famous escape artist named Harry Houdini. At each stop on his tours, he boasted that there had never been a lock that he couldn't pick or a jail that he couldn't break out of. He dared anyone to prove otherwise. Well, once a London bank wanted to show off their new state-of-the-art locking system on their new vault, Houdini was given 3.5 minutes to complete his escape. As with all his dangerous stunts, Houdini had one stipulation written into his contract that before starting, he could kiss his wife goodbye, just in case. But Houdini would always get more than a kiss from his wife. While their lips were locked, Mrs. Houdini would pass Harry a small piece of wire that he could use to pick the lock. Well, Houdini, he worked feverishly to try to get this lock on the tumblers to turn. After a minute or two, he didn't hear the familiar clicking of the tumblers. After 2 minutes, there was still no sound. By this point, the great Harry Houdini had broken out in an intense sweat. Would this be the end of his career? Had he finally met his match? As he pulled a rag out of his pocket to wipe the sweat off his forehead, he sort of leaned a little against the door, and guess what? It creaked open. Houdini never heard the click of the tumblers opening because the door had never been locked. And this is the problem with many of us. Jesus has freed us from bondage. The power of the cross has broken our chains. Satan has been defeated in our lives. We should be free. But the reason we're not is that we've chosen to believe a lie rather than trust in the truth. As Jesus teaches us, it is the truth that sets us free. We continue tonight here in chapter 8. We pick up where we left off last week in verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." To abide means to rest or to trust. But I think the best way to understand this word is with a word picture. Think of climbing into a hammock. Lying in a hammock isn't like sitting on a stoop. Take a sit and you're still in control. But when you jump into a hammock, when you throw yourself into a hammock, you lose control. All of a sudden, you're enveloped in that hammock. You have to trust it to hold you up. You're not in and out of a hammock. It keeps you. It becomes a place of rest. It's a place to relax. It's a place to lean. It's a place to stay. It's a place where you're supported by the strength of something else. This is what it means to abide. Think of the words of Jesus as a hammock. Rest in his promises. Release yourself to his control. This is what he means by abide. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Real disciples abide in the words and in the love and in the strength of Jesus. Verse 32 tells us, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." You see, truth brings freedom because it's deception that enslaves. Men submit to slavery when they believe that they have no other alternative. Lies are the chains of bondage. And Jesus tells us that it's his truth. If we follow in his ways, it's his truth that leads to abundant life. You know, people get stuck. People get trapped when they seek truth apart from Jesus, when they buy into the lies of Satan or buy into the lies of this world. Now remember, Jesus is teaching in the temple. His audience is really twofold. His disciples on the one hand and the Jews who are listening, they're also listening in to Jesus' teaching. And here is where the Jews step up. They chime in. Verse 33, they answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Oh boy, their pride, their prejudice. Hey, even Jewish patriotism had swelled up within them. We're Abraham's kids. We can't be free because we've never been slaves. And how in the world could they have made this statement? Were they ignorant of their history? 600 years prior, Babylon sacked Jerusalem and took the Jews captive to Babel. They were in bondage for 70 years. Since that time, Israel had been a province of Persia, then Greece. Even as they spoke, there was a battalion of Roman legionnaires that occupied a fortress, the Antonio Fortress, on the Temple Mount, just a few yards away from where they stood. For the last six centuries, Israel had been at best a political puppet. Obviously, they were in bondage. The truth of the matter is that they were in bondage also to their own pride. And Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." And here's the real bondage. It's spiritual slavery. You've probably heard the line, "Stone walls do not make a prison, nor iron bars a cage." You know, real prison cells are constructed out of faithlessness and fear and tainted perspectives and foolishness and deception and disobedience. Understand this. Every time you give in to sin, it gets harder the next time to say no. Every time. You allow that chain to get thicker and thicker and thicker. You weaken your resistance to the point where you end up with the backbone of a jellyfish. People don't start out that way, but they get that way over time. And these freedom-loving Jews, they were slaves, slaves to their own sin and their own prejudice. You know, the prisons of the soul are the worst prisons of all. And they're created when we believe and when we act on lies. You see, it's the truth about me and you and God that sets us free, that makes us real. When a man sees that truth, that in Christ there is forgiveness, there's victory, there's true power over sin. When he sees that these truths are genuine and relevant, then suddenly he is on the verge of experiencing true freedom. It's Jesus and his words that set us free. Now Jesus adds verse 35, "And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." See, a slave can please his master from time to time, but he can never obtain family status or a permanent place in his master's house. Only a son knows that he's part of the family, come what may. And only Jesus, God's Son, can give us that assurance, can give that kind of confidence to his people. Hey, when you become a Christian, you become in Christ, which means you're treated by God just as he treats Jesus. And that, my friend, is real freedom. Have you been believing the lies? Have you been believing lies from your past? Have you been believing the lies of this world? Have you been believing the lies of some person who's haunted you all your life? You can't get their words out of your mind, even though you know they're not true. You still keep remembering those words. Have you been believing lies? It's time for you to stand up and put your faith and trust and abide in the truth and words of Jesus Christ. If the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Verse 37. "I know that you are Abraham's descendants," Jesus said, "but you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. Now I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father." They answered and they said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You know, Jesus is implying here that there's a big difference between pedigree and parentage. I mean, you can have a man's DNA, but that doesn't mean that he raised you. And this was true of the Jews. Oh, they had Abraham's DNA. They were genetically connected to Abraham, but they weren't spiritually connected. They didn't have his faith. After the DNA, that's where the resemblance ceased. Jesus tells them, you do the deeds of your father. And he was about to identify the father who had raised them. What he's about to get in is a powerful, powerful thing. Then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Oh my. They just insulted Jesus. Did you hear it? You see, the Jewish leaders, they had heard of Mary's divine conception and Jesus' virgin birth, but they didn't believe. And now, here they are casting aspersions on the legitimacy of Jesus' birth. You know, it's pretty tacky for a group of distinguished priests to resort to denigrating a person's mother. That's what they're doing to Jesus here. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Remember, no other human came from God. Jesus is speaking here of his divine origin. Jesus is the one person who pre-existed before his birth. No other human being can say that they came from God. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. And here Jesus lowers the boom and drops the bomb right here. They have a father, all right, these Jews. He says, you are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. That's a great way to win some friends and influence people right there. Yeah, you got a father, all right. Your father is the devil. And when Jesus spoke of the devil, remember, he had firsthand knowledge. Jesus knew this guy. Jesus has been dealing with this guy for a long time. In fact, he continues speaking of Satan. He says, and when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Oh boy, Satan is so skilled at spinning a lie. And these Jews were just like him. They were the spitting image of the devil, Jesus says. He was a liar and a murderer from the start. You remember the first homicide? A lot of people say it was Cain and Abel. Not so. It occurred earlier. The first homicide, the first murder in the Bible, was in the Garden of Eden when the devil tried to snuff out Adam and Eve. He succeeded spiritually. They died spiritually when they fell victim to his temptation. And how did they get Adam and Eve to sin? How did Satan do it? It was through lies and deception. Jesus says he's been speaking lies from the very beginning. Remember, God told the first couple, eat the forbidden fruit and you will surely die. It was Satan who countered, oh, you will not surely die. A patented lie. He's been telling them ever since. Satan is the father of lies. Hey, Satan doesn't play by the rules. His temptations are potent because they contain elements of truth, but then they're laced with lies. You see, Satan is the master of the half-truth. That's the worst kind of a lie, one that's sort of got truth mixed in. Paul warns us in Ephesians 6, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And let me just warn you, he's wily. He's subtle, he's tricky, he's deadly. He is a liar and he is a murderer. The Jews had followed in Satan's footsteps. Throughout the feast, they had entertained falsities and wrong judgments, and they had even plotted to kill Jesus. Verse 45, but because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. They were so used to lies, they didn't recognize the truth when Jesus spoke it to them. He continues, which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? In other words, you can't deny me, but you won't believe me. I mean, they had worked themselves into a corner. He says, he who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear, because you are not of God. Then the Jews answered and said to him, do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Now, they've already tried to discredit Jesus by insulting his mother. Now they resort to racial slurs and blasphemy. Jews were prejudiced, remember, against Samaritans. And so to accuse Jesus, what did they do? They accuse him of having being a Samaritan. And then they accuse him of having a demon, which was nothing short of blasphemy. Verse 49, Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. What a bold claim that is. Jesus grants eternal life. Jesus says, if anyone keeps my words, he shall never see death. By the day's end, not everyone believed in Jesus, but trust me, no one was confused about his claims. Jesus claimed to be God. Verse 52, then the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Now remember, the Jews revered Abraham and the prophets. They revered them next to the angels. Abraham was God's friend, their father. And yet both Abraham and the prophets were subject to death. How can Jesus then grant eternal life? Here's what that means. It means that Jesus was greater than Abraham. That's what they needed to get. Well, they ask, are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? They're on it. They understand the issues. Are you greater than the prophets who are dead? Whom do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, shall I be a liar like you? But I do know him, and I keep his word. And here Jesus drops another bomb. Your father, Abraham, rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Actually, Jesus had seen Abraham on a number of occasions. He had appeared to him in the Old Testament. You remember in Genesis chapter 18, three visitors came to Abraham's tent when he was there in Mamre. If you go back and if you read the language, one of those men speaks for God in the first person. He speaks as if he is God himself. It was Jesus. It was clearly the pre-incarnate Christ. You know, it's also possible that the high priest Melchizedek, whom Abraham went out and paid tithes to Melchizedek, it's possible that he was a pre-Bethlehem appearance of God's son, Jesus. Oh yes, Abraham saw Jesus. And if Jesus' previous statements were bombshells, here he drops the nuke, baby, right here, verse 58. Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. This was the name that the one true God revealed to Moses at the burning bush. Yahweh identified himself, I am who I am. Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And now Jesus uses the same name, I am, and he applies it to himself. Hey, Jesus is removing all doubt. He's being crystal clear. In essence, Jesus is saying that he is the God who spoke to Moses from the burning bush. He is the God who led Israel out of Egypt. He is the one true God. Of course, this was more than these narrow, pigeonhole-minded Jews could even bear. They knew exactly what he had said, and this is why suddenly they reach down and they pick up rocks in order to stone him. Then they took up stones to stone at him, to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself, and he went out of the temple, going through the midst of them and so passed by. I think it was a miracle. Think about it. These were angry men. They had rocks in their clenched fists. They were mad. They weren't going to just let Jesus walk away. But somehow, like Moses parting the Red Sea, evidently Jesus split the crowd and he walked out of the temple unharmed. Apparently a supernatural shield just sort of protected him. You ever had that shield protect you? In an accident? From some danger? I have. Apparently Jesus just walked through the crowd unharmed, untouched. As a side note, John records 7 I am statements made by Jesus in his gospel. In John 6, verse 48, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. In chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. In chapter 10, verse 7, I am the door of the sheep. In chapter 10, verse 14, I am the good shepherd. In chapter 11, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. In chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then finally in John 15, verse 1, I am the true vine. All I am statements Jesus claimed to be the one true God here in the Gospel of John. One day, my 12-year-old son, Zach, asked me to hold his glasses. And just for kicks, I took his glasses and I just sort of slipped them over my head like this. Oh my. All of a sudden, it dawned on me that the whole world was sharper than I'd been seeing. I didn't wear glasses at the time. Zach's 12, he got his little glasses. I just sort of just poked through them, peeked through them. Oh my, this means I must need glasses. Well, a few months later, you know, it's hard to accept this, you know that. It's just hard to accept that you finally need glasses. And so a few months later, I set up an eye exam, and I remember sitting there with the optometrist who confirmed the diagnosis, yes, Sandy, you need glasses. And I told him, I said, Doc, this just can't be. I've always had 20/20 vision. What's going on here? What's happening to me? And his answer was so depressing. He said, well, Sandy, you know, when you get older, your eyes just start to deteriorate. Hey, who's getting older? And yet you do get older. Eventually you go blind, and it's tough to accept. And yet here in chapter 9, we find a man who had no problem accepting his blindness because he had lived with this handicap his whole life. He had never known anything other than blindness. Chapter 9. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. Did you know that every 20 minutes someone in the United States goes blind? It's a terrible tragedy to lose your sight. But there's one situation that's worse. And that's to never have had the opportunity to see in the first place. Think of being born blind. I mean, you live your whole life having never seen a sunset or a dogwood blossom or the smile on a giggly child. You know, a man born blind, he has no reference point. He has no recollections to draw on. He has no paints or no brushes to sort of color in the pictures on the canvas of his imagination. His mental images all look alike. They're just gray and empty and blank. And such was this man's sad lot in life. He had been born blind.
That concludes the teaching portion of today's broadcast with Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Join us next time as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through the Gospel of John. You can learn a great deal about Pastor Sandy by visiting our website. The web address is sandyadams.org. That's sandyadams.org. Simply click on the radio program option from the main menu. When you click on the radio program option at the website, you'll find today's message and many others from Pastor Sandy. You can download today's teaching, listen again, subscribe to the podcast, or browse the archive of messages. If you live in the Stone Mountain, Georgia area, or will be passing through, you can get directions and times for our services. Again, the website for all this information is www.sandyadams.org. We love hearing how God's Word touches the lives of His followers. So please log on to sandyadams.org and click on the Contact Us link and send us a note about how today's message has encouraged you. Your feedback helps us tremendously. Once again, you've been listening to the Daily Bible Teaching Program of Pastor Sandy Adams. Please tune in next time as we continue through the Gospel of John. That's next time on Sandy Adams Radio.